Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, where Solomon prays at the dedication of the temple. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 3. We're only going to read a portion, the front and the opening and the closing of this prayer from Solomon. But of course, in between, he is praying specific ways that God would show his covenant mercy when his people sin against him, that he would, as he dwells amongst his people in the temple, that he would, for the sake of the offerings, sake of Christ, that he would forgive. But here we see a bold prayer, and we'll come again to bold praying in Ephesians 3. So 2 Chronicles 6, we begin at verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. May you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And then moving to verse 40, now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant, David. Well, we come then to pray through the Anointed One, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah whom God has given, the Savior whom God has given. We're going to be instructed in that kind of praying as well from Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians 3. We'll read the whole chapter and be in verses 14 to 21 for the preaching. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray to our God before we come to the preaching. O Lord, you called us to bold prayer, and so we pray that every heart here this day would be touched by your work, that the work of your Spirit would be evident amongst us, bringing us to a greater sense of your of our need before you and of your power to save, growing us in faith, increasing us in love, filling us with your fullness, and showing us, Lord, that you are powerful to do even more than we can ask or think this morning. So, Lord, work amongst us all. May your word have its work in our hearts and in the generations that are here, and all the generations going forward, to the praise of your glory here in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday, for many of us, we had the opportunity to be in the Word here already at Lauren and Ben's wedding, and to think through this text so that it's already been on our minds and it's been dwelling on our hearts. And there it was. We were able to unpack it but still stay so close to the surface to make application to that occasion. And yet there's still so much more that could be said. And so what I think I thought would be helpful and good is to dive a little deeper, to go a little bit more into these waters, and to swim in the sweetness that God has provided in His Word, and to think of its application, to consider its application to our lives in a wider way than we were able to do yesterday. And for all of us, whether we were there yesterday or not, to be able to just, again, be in the Word of God and to trust God to work through His Word in our hearts and amongst us together, that this is a corporate desire, a seeking God together. Now, I think for all of us, we will readily admit that praying is difficult. Praying is hard. Perhaps it's hard for you because of weak faith, because of not having doubts and not trusting the God to whom you pray. Perhaps it's hard for you because of laziness and a slothfulness, and everything else seems more important to you than prayer, and so prayer gets pushed off and pushed off to the end of the day, and before you know it, just before you fall asleep, you remembered, oh yes, I was going to spend some time with the Lord today, and the next day is much like the previous. Perhaps prayer is difficult for you because of ignorance. You don't know. You either don't know God very well at all, or you don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray, and so you put off praying because that makes it hard if you don't know what you're doing. Perhaps for you, prayer is difficult because there's a holy fear. You realize you're coming to the presence of Almighty God. You're coming to a holy God. You know yourself to be a sinner. How do you come to God? How do you seek Him in a way that matches His majesty? Who are you to come to God Himself and to ask anything of Him? And what's more likely is that all these things I've mentioned and others, there's not just one that characterizes the difficulty of prayer in your own life, but there's a combination of them. And it changes from season to season, a particular struggle in prayer and enjoying the privilege of communion with God. What we have in the text here is the Holy Spirit addressing those difficulties and more as He comes to us in the Word. You see, God is wonderful to give us that command to pray to Him, to seek Him. But He's also so gracious, knowing it's hard, knowing it's difficult, knowing our own, the difficulties that have been that are there because of sin in our lives and a separation from God that sin creates. And so God not only commands us to do something, but He sweetly teaches us how to do it. And He gives us examples throughout His Word of how to pray. That examples that are not just there for us to say, wow, Paul could really pray, or Solomon could really pray, or Daniel could really pray, and we just kind of wistfully hope that one day we'll be like them, maybe. No, but He gives us those examples, inspired examples, printed in His Word, preserved by God for the edification of the church today, that we hear, we see God, and we can take the Word of God and pray like Paul, pray with Paul. In fact, as we hear these examples, Paul, as he's writing to the church by the inspiration of the Spirit, is seeking to invigorate the church in the boldness with which they could pray, to give them an example, not only for them to say, I'm so thankful Paul's praying for us, but to take it and to begin praying for themselves that way and to pray for the church that way. And we find these prayers, particularly Paul's prayers in the New Testament, that are so rich and deep and wonderful and that instruct us so much in our own prayer life. And here, indeed, as we consider this prayer this morning, may God excite us to have communion with Him through Jesus Christ. May the Spirit teach us and lead us in such prayer. And also then excite us even for God's answers to prayer that comes as He ministers to us through His Word, that will come as God even answers this prayer this morning as He works in us through the Lord's Supper, giving us communion with Christ, building our faith, reminding us of the love of Christ, and filling us with Himself. So may the Lord bless this prayer, and may our prayer be that we would grow this morning. Because as God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for His strength, love, and fullness, in order that, for the purpose of, that He would be praised in the church forever. As God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for His strength, love, and fullness, in order that He would be praised in the church forever. We're going to see first the privilege of God's family in verses 14 and 15, then the prayer of God's family in verses 16 to 19, and then the praise of God's family in verses 20 to 21. Well, first we have the privilege of God's family. And as you may know, the letters of Paul generally follow a general pattern, where Paul, in the opening section of his letter, we would have the first few chapters of his letter, Paul lays out the gospel. He tells us what the gospel is. He teaches what Jesus has done, what the Father has done through Jesus and by the Spirit, how God has provided a way of reconciliation to God Himself, has opened a way of salvation for us, and speaks to our need and God's provision. And then what Paul does is he begins to apply it. Then we have the last part of the letter, which is the now what? What do we do with what God has done for us? How then should we live with following on how Christ has lived and died for us? So here too in Ephesians, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul is speaking to the glorious salvation of God through Jesus, how Jew and Gentile have been reconciled together in Christ, and now we're one body. We're one family brought in to God's family, and he's teaching of what God has done even for dead sinners and so has made us alive. And then beginning in chapter 4, we get that big therefore that opens up chapter 4, and he begins to apply it to the church. He begins to speak to how then the church should be because of what Jesus has done. And what this prayer then that comes from verses 14 to 21 of chapter 3, right, that is really right in between these two sections, is a transition prayer, is a movement of Paul from teaching this is what God has done to now this is how you should live before God. And he's speaking of here's how God has saved you, now here's how you ought to desire to grow in living for God more and more and more. God has begun His good work in you, and now I'm seeking earnestly from that same God to finish it, to complete it, that just because you have been saved by Jesus and justified by faith, that is declared righteous in a moment in your life, does not end your Christian experience. That's not the end and the finish and say, well, now I can just wait till I die and then I'll go to heaven. No, there's a whole life of living for God. You begin your eternal living now. And so Paul begins to pray. Well, who does Paul pray to? Who does he call us to pray to as he bows his knees and he seeks God with humility? It is to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. This is not speaking to some general fatherhood of God. God, in some sense, is the Father of all as our Creator, but this isn't speaking of that. Nor is God, in a saving sense or in a redeeming sense, the Father of everyone. That's a liberal lie that dominated in the early 20th century. But God is the Father. This is speaking to God as the Father of the redeemed, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who by believing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God by nature, have now become sons and daughters of God by grace. He is our Father because He has adopted us through Jesus Christ. And there in Ephesus, where the goddess Diana was so prominent in the idol worship of the day, she was the mother. She was their mother. They worshipped her as mother. They looked to her as a mother, and they thought that she would provide for them. And what Paul is speaking now into the church is to say, you have a Father in heaven who is real, first of all, who is not just a regional father, just for the city of Ephesus and the surrounding principalities and locations, but He is the God, the Father, of whom the whole family of God is named. The whole family of God everywhere in the world then, everyone who preceded them, everyone who followed them. He's our Father if we're in Jesus Christ today. Of all those in heaven who already preceded us to glory, the church triumphant, and of the church today, the church militant, and of those not yet born who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of the whole invisible church, all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so Paul is reminding them, you have been given such a grand privilege. You're not seeking a false idol who only had some ability in a little region, but you are coming to the true God who has true ability across the whole world. And this is the God whom Paul seeks on behalf of the church. And it's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, of the grand privilege we have of prayer, of the grand privilege of being able to come before God Almighty, the God above, and yet He cares for us tenderly as the perfect Father. And this is the privilege we have to take advantage of corporately, together, that we as a church get to pray with each other. We get to pray for each other. We get to pray, as Paul does, not just for himself, but for the whole church. And if you want to have and enjoy this privilege, if you want to know what it is to have God be your Father, then you need to believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that God can be your Father. And it's only through Jesus that you can pray and have any confidence that God will hear you and help you. It is Jesus who provides the way, who opened the new and living way to God's throne of grace. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to whom we pray. So we're God's family. And as God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for His strength, love, and fullness. So we know who to pray to, but Paul also teaches us how to pray, what we're praying for. And we get to see this in the beautiful structure that Paul gives us. We look at here now the prayer of God's family. And we see the Paul's way of writing is at times, as Peter himself would admit, is something quite complicated. And it does take some time to unpack and understand what is Paul exactly saying here. And I hope by God's grace, by the Spirit, that I'm unpacking it in a manner that is faithful to what Paul is writing here. But Paul, you see, there's a beautiful structure here. And the first part of the beauty of the structure is understanding Paul's delight in the Trinity. His delight in the fact that we don't come to the Father alone, but we come to the Father through the Son. And we don't come to the Father just through the Son by ourselves, but we come with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God who is given to every believer is this, but the Spirit of prayer, the one who enables our prayers. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But we can come through the Spirit, through the Jesus who prays for us, and come into the presence of the Father. So when Paul begins to pray for the church, you just see it. We're praying to the Father. It's the Father of Jesus. He's praying that the Spirit would do the mighty work of applying the work of salvation in our lives. It's amazing. We have this knowledge of God, and that He draws Himself so near to us and reveals Himself so beautifully as one God in three persons with the beautiful and perfect work. And then Paul builds up this prayer really in three steps. It's three stages. He moves us from praying for strength to praying for love to praying for fullness. That climactic, grand, concluding part of his prayer. So first he calls us to pray for strength. That he prays that the Father would grant you all according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul knows that God is generous. He knows that God has an account of glory from which he can draw all that you and I will ever need, and that God lavishes upon his people everything that we stand in need of. The glory of God is seen in his might and his mercy, in his justice, in his holiness, in his goodness. This is what Paul talks about. He talks about the riches of God's glory, that he has had his perfections reach no end, that he is so full of everything good and glorious. And it's from that account that God draws out his riches and gives us everything that we need. That the plan of salvation is not God contribute, that you contribute as much as you can and God matches your donation. He matches your funds. You know, or you guys two for one, right? You put in one good work, he puts in two or something like that. That's not salvation. That's not going to save you because you'll never make the first contribution and so there'll be nothing for God to match. But God, rather, he draws out fully and completely out of himself and dispenses to his people, to his church, everything they need in order that they indeed would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is what Paul had prayed for them earlier in the letter. In chapter 1, verse 18, he's praying that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. What is that mighty power? That power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What Paul is praying is that same power of God, that same power of God that was powerful enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that power would be evident in your life, that you would be empowered by God himself to do everything he calls you to live out your life exactly as he has ordained it, to follow him in faithfulness. And that praying that you and I would, that we all would be empowered by the same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus Christ, that Spirit would dwell in us and lead us after Christ. This is a prayer for strength in the inner man, not the outward, but the inner, that is in the soul, that is deep within us, that spiritual part of us that needs to grow and grow and grow. And going to the gym and work and going to the gym will help make your own body stronger, your physical body, and give you health and give you strength and invigorate your daily living. So that would be how God works in us, exercising us through the trials, the struggles, the situations, the cares of each day, that we in the inner man would be strengthened as we learn to put our hope and trust in God more and more and more. For as Paul will write to Timothy, Paul writes about the strength, about this kind of need that we have. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Paul's not praying that you would be strengthened in the inner man, that strength somehow would just kind of be stored up like a battery, and then once you get to heaven, that it'll all be released. But that is already strength you receive now, already strength for your daily living now, already living out of God today. And another way that Paul then speaks of this strength of the Spirit is in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's another way of describing what Paul is seeking in terms of strength. Now you might ask, you know, doesn't Christ live in us as believers already? Doesn't the Spirit of Christ come to dwell in us at the moment we've believed on Jesus and we were regenerated and believed? Yes, of course. That's when the Spirit has come. But what's Paul speaking to here is that that needs to grow. D.A. Carson very helpfully illustrates this by speaking of buying a home, and you move into a home and you very much live there, but you're not necessarily done making it your home. You still got renovations, you still got changes and tweaks and carpet that has to get pulled up and this has to get painted, but you're still living there, but you're making it more like you. You're making it more of what suits you, not the previous people. And so Jesus comes to live in us at the beginning, at the moment that he regenerates us and we believe, But yet he's renovating us to make it more fit for a king. He's making it a residence more fit for him, that he would continue to remove what is corrupt and get rid of all that is wrong and replace it with all that is right. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Paul is seeking for us as the church. There Jesus is at the center of our lives as believers, Paul praying, and how we can pray that Christ would dwell in us more and more and more, that we would be a home fit for our King. Friends, are you strong? Are you strong this morning? Where are you strong? How are you strong? Where does your strength come from? If you're strong and leaning on anything outside of God, then you are weak. You're weak. Strength comes from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the strength that God promises and lavishes, generously gives us in Jesus Christ, and you will receive what you need day by day. As God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for His strength. We also then move to step two, which is praying for His love, praying that we would live better and better for Jesus, more show more love, but that we would be more grounded in His love for us. Paul, again, knows that they're believers. He had spoken to them as he began his letter in chapter 1:15. He said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He knew that by faith in Christ, they were rooted in the love of God, and were that love was already being shown in their lives. It was not love, that love, the love of God for us is not just something that dwells in us, but it has to flow out of us. It has to be seen in our lives. It has to bear fruit. He knows their roots were healthy and they were bearing fruit, but he wants them to go further. He wants them to grow in that love. He wants them to get lost in the vastness of the love of Jesus Christ as our Savior. He wants us to get lost. He's praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge or passes understanding, that we would know something we can't fully know. He wants us to get lost in that vastness, to remember and reflect on the deep affection that Jesus Christ has for us as His people, that would cause Him to come out of heaven and to enter our world and to offer Himself as the only possible sacrifice to save us from our sins. That if there was going to be one saved, Jesus had to come and die on the cross for that. For without the shedding of blood, there's no putting away of sin. And out of love, first for His Father, but also then for the ones whom the Father had given to Him, He comes and He offered Himself so perfectly. This is what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. We can already begin reflecting on that to stir our hearts for the Lord's Supper. That we would see what He has done in giving Himself in this life and in His death. That Christ comes as the grand expression of the love of the Father that is described in chapter 2. But God, these are those memorable words, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What makes the love of Christ so much sweeter is when we consider it, as Paul does there in chapter 2, in light of our sin, in light of our deadness, in light of our the reality that we don't deserve even a tiny bit of the love that has been shown to us. And as we reflect on that in the light of our sin, it should fill our hearts with greater love for God. Realize we need more to know more of that love. Give us a hunger, a thirst to know more of what Jesus has done. Right? Sin is necessary in our evangelism to be able to speak to others of their sin, of how they've broken God's law, in order that the salvation, the love of God, would matter to them. Right? A getaway to a hot vacation is wonderful when it's offered to you in the winter. But in the dead heat of July, it's not as attractive. And to be offered, on the other hand, to be offered an ice-cold drink is going to matter to you. You're going to appreciate it far more in that dead heat of July rather than when it's minus 21 in February. And so if we don't understand just how needy we are, if we don't realize how where our sin has truly brought us, we're dead. We're not on life support. We're dead. We're not drowning. We're drowned and gone. Then we're not going to fully be able to grasp the love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. But when we consider what we've been saved from, then when we realize our need, then how much sweeter will that love be? And Paul is saying, you can go in any direction, north, south, east, or west. You can go up, you can go down, you can go right, you can go left. You can examine the height and the length and the breadth and the width, and you will never reach an end to understand and grasp fully what Jesus Christ has shown you and how much he's loved you. And since he says that you might, it says here that you may be able to comprehend. Well, to comprehend something is to fully grasp it, to get your arms around it. But you can't fully grasp. And so Paul knows that. He's not misspeaking here. He knows it. But his point here, as he speaks in his big language, his vast language, is to emphasize how you won't be able to reach the end, but you surely can make a beginning. And you can grow in knowing more and more. He's emphasizing that we as the church are not to stop growing in love, not to grow bored of hearing of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That we are not to think, oh, I've heard that before. If that's an attitude that we come to worship with, it's an attitude that we ought to repent of. Oh, got to go to church again. Oh, yeah, another sermon on the love of Jesus, or another sermon on what Jesus has done. Paul says, I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's never going to be enough sermons in your lifetime to say, I've heard it all, and now I'm just starting over. Because that is the extent of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We get to grow more and more in love and then come more and more together in worship, together to speak of the love of Christ, to praise the love for the love of Christ, to reflect on the love of Christ, together to begin our eternal work today. And what Paul is teaching here is that the way to grow in your love, in showing that love to others, is to grasp more of the love that Jesus Christ has given to us, to invest ourselves in studying. That by knowing more of the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ will enable you to love your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength all the more, and then to love your neighbor. As William Hendrickson writes, in the measure in which the believer's vision of that love which proceeds from Christ expands, their love in the measure in which the believer's vision of that love which proceeds from Christ expands, their love for Him and their ability to grasp His love for them will also increase. Thus, the most powerful and blessed chain reaction in the whole universe is established. What a privilege we have to pray for such a love. What a privilege we have to pray that we would know it and that we would live it, and that others would see in us the love of Christ. And then Paul reaches that final, that steps up one more step to that final step, that to the climactic request at the end of verse 19. He prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, Paul loves vast statements, doesn't he? That you would be filled with all the fullness, that you would know, that you would be able to know that which passes knowledge. Can't do that. Now he says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness, that you would not just be filled a little bit, not just be filled halfway, which is a bit of an oxymoron. If you had to fill it halfway, well, you know, to be full or not full. But here it's like Paul's saying, no, it's not halfway, not a quarter way. I want you, and I'm praying to the Father, that you would be filled with all the fullness, that you would be filled with God, as Carson says, that you would be filled with, that you would reach full spiritual maturity. And if I was to ask any one of you, I'm sure you could list off any number of ways in which you could honestly say, I need to grow in spiritual maturity in this way. I need to deal with suffering better. I need to grow in my prayer life better. I need to put away ungodliness in my parenting. I need to be a more godly parent. I need to be a more faithful wife. We could list these things off. And you might think, am I ever going to become anything more than I am? Or am I going to grow to reach that spiritual maturity? Well, Paul doesn't pray just that you'd be a better parent. He doesn't pray just, I'm just going to pray a little bit that you would all just know a little more of God. No, Paul prays for all of it. He prays for everything all at once. We have to make our prayers bigger because we pray to a big God. Let's make our prayers big for each other. Let's make our prayers big for our families. Paul is going to speak in the next chapter of how God was going to do that, as he's going to bring together his church, working through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to and through the ministry God has given in the church to bring his people together in fullness. This is verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13 says that God's going to do this till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There are many means to grow, many ways that you can grow, many ways that God has given through his word and by prayer on our own, but the best means are public. Through the public gathering of God's people, the public worship of God, the public ministry of the word, through the public participation in the sacraments, which are only to be done publicly, but including in the Lord's Supper, where God meets with us as his people and grows us together in his fullness, preparing us together for the glories of heaven, where though we will be fully mature, yet we will still grow in our knowledge of God and praise him, praise him, praise him. Again, it's our privilege to pray, and actually also a privilege to then be used as we live in Christ together to help each other grow, to help each other reach that fullness as the Lord works through us in each other's lives. As God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for his strength, love, and fullness, in order that he would be praised in the church forever. We've considered who to pray to and what to pray, and now comes the final point. Why? Why do we pray? And this comes to the praise of God's family. Paul brings us in verses 20 and 21 both to the confidence and the doxology that ought to characterize our prayers, the hope and the praise that ought to come with our prayers. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, prayer, often we think of prayer, we think of private prayer. We think of our petitions that we bring before God are very personal petitions. Paul's emphasis here is on corporate prayer, on coming together as God's people to pray. Throughout this whole passage, we don't see it so well in the English, but the yous in here are not singular, they're plural. That you all, that God would fill you all, that you would all grow in love, that you would all know his strength. And here, that we can come together because he's going to do above all for all of us. We get to grow together. This is the necessity of being in the church. Paul writes his letters. The Holy Spirit gives his word to the church, and then from the church it flows down to our individual lives. So often we read the scriptures and we think, Scripture is given to me, and then we come together in the church and we all talk about it together. No. The scriptures were given to this church, and the church is, through the church together, it's to flow out into our own individual lives. It's the New Testament necessity of the church. Here we grow together. We're to have, then, as we grow together, we're to have a common confidence and a common praise, that we can lift up our praise to God. Well, first, we can come together with confidence. Where God meets us, God comes to us, God meets us here, and he hears our prayers. And Paul uses extreme language, but not exaggerated language. That this is the God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Everything he's able to do. That extreme language means that you and I can come to God with confidence. We can pray to God with confidence. As Charles Hodge writes, his power, not our prayers, nor our highest conceptions, that should measure our anticipation and our desires. It's his power that undergirds all our prayers. And it's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's the same power that raised you from the dead, that's the same power at work in you as you pray and as he answers your prayers. And what this confirms for you, brothers and sisters, is that God's answer to your prayers is never about his ability. It's never, he didn't do this because he couldn't do this. But it's always about what is good. And that gives you confidence in the no's to your prayers. That gives you confidence when God says no, it's not because he can't. And if it's because he won't, or if it's because he won't, and if he won't, it's because he's good. We can pray with such confidence. And then we can come together to praise him. and that our chief desire to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's a collective chief desire. That's something we do together, to come together, to lift our voices in praise. In the best context, Paul says, it's to Him be the glory in the church. It's in the church that is the best context for this praise. In public worship, where we get to praise Him together and describe His glories together. In Ephesus, it was the glorious work of God to bring Jew and Gentile together. Here, it is bringing all of us from our various places into one body to praise Him together. As F.F. Bruce writes, God is to be glorified in the church because the church is His masterpiece of grace. We come together, and God has painted His work in our lives together. And when we come together, what we see is just a beautiful, beautiful masterpiece of what God has been doing. And we get to praise and wonder at His work more than we can on our own. And that is praise, then, that ought to flow from all of us to all of us for God's work in my life, for God's work in your life, for God's work in our life together. This is, brothers and sisters, is a foretaste of heaven, where there we will be gathered with every generation of believers that's ever lived, and we will praise God together. Can you imagine? Yesterday, the singing was beautiful. Today, the singing is beautiful. Can you imagine what heaven will be like and the praise of God for knowing all the glorious and wonderful things He has ever done? Why wait till heaven, though? Let's begin today to praise our God as His family, as we pray to Him with great confidence. As God's family, we have the privilege of praying together for His strength, His love, and His fullness in order that He would be praised in the church forever. So we consider the who do we pray to, what we pray for, and why we pray. Such sweet teaching of God through the inspired words of Paul. And this morning we've the privilege of diving deeper into these beautiful waters, these sweet waters that God has given. And yet, brothers and sisters, we're still so near the surface. There's still so much more here for you and me to grasp. But still, it's been a good place to swim. Indeed, make this prayer your prayer for the church. And may God graciously, according to His abundant riches, answer these prayers for His people here, for His people in our nation, for His church gathered around the world. And indeed, as we come to the Lord's Supper in a few moments, He graciously, even as we've prayed this prayer this morning, even as our hearts have been lifting it up to Him, He comes and answers us as He applies His word to us, and He comes to answer us in drawing us near to Himself, to fill us with Himself again, to grow us in grace and faith as we come to the Lord's Supper. And in that, and in this, and in all that we've been able to do, even this morning, it's of Him. So for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, blessed be Your name for a word that we can hear and receive and we can dig into and dive into. And still, Lord, it's just so full and so rich. And Lord, it's just such a blessing to have been in this text again this day. And thank You for teaching us how to pray, for giving us words to our prayers and helping us to pray in a way that keeps You at the center, and that raises our confidence and hope as high as heaven and gives us so much reason to praise. Oh Lord, by the same work that You have done to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and to raise us out of our own death to new life through Christ, may that same work be in us to strengthen us, to build our love, and to fill us with Your fullness. We thank You, Lord God, and pray that if there are any here this morning who have never tasted of You at all, who have never had any of this beginning work yet in them, that You, by Your Spirit, would transform them and begin, knowing that what You begin, You will complete in the day of Jesus Christ. We thank You, God in heaven, for the Lord's Supper we're now about to turn to. We pray that we, who are Yours, would be able to receive it in faith, and that, Lord, You would bless this meal and strengthen us by Your Spirit. We pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.